Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
This morning we're going to return to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, as Pastor Goin considers the Israelite people and the request for a king. Here is Pastor Goin.
I'm inviting your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we've been walking through this book together. We've looked at the life of Samuel, a man who was born in answer to the prayers of his mother Hannah, a man who God raised up as a great leader among the people of Israel. We've also been looking at the nation of Israel. This was a dark time in their history. They had turned from God. They were serving false gods. And then we came to chapter 7, and we saw a time of revival. God ministered to the people of Israel. They turned from their idols. They turned their hearts to the Lord. God blessed them with great victory over the Philistines. And now we come to chapter 8, where we're going to be this morning. This is a turning point. This chapter is a turning point in the book of 1 Samuel. It's also a turning point in the history of Israel. It's a turning point in the overarching story of the Bible as the people of Israel call for a king. They want a king, an earthly king, to rule over them. Have you ever tried to improve something that wasn't broken, only to end up making it worse? You know, the old adage, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, really makes a lot of sense. That's exactly what happened to Cracker Barrel just a few weeks ago. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A restaurant known for its nostalgia, it's down-home cooking. They thought, we'll reinvent ourselves. And so they unveiled a new boring logo, and they redesigned their stores to attract younger customers. The rocking chairs were gone, old-timey charm gone, and customers gone. Within just a very short time, Cracker Barrel's market value plunged nearly $100 million. And what somebody in corporate office thought was a fantastic business move turned out to be a very foolish mistake. And within days, they had to backtrack and cancel their plans. I was so thankful because I was going to miss Uncle Herschel's favorite breakfast. Adam, my heart beats with yours. It's a funny thing. They mistakenly thought they were going to make things better, but in the process, they forgot what made Cracker Barrel Cracker Barrel. They tried to improve what wasn't broken, and in the process, they ended up losing the things that mattered most. And this morning, we're looking at a point in Israel's history when the people of Israel decided it was time for some upgrades. They looked at the other nations around them. They saw things that they liked. And so they said, we want a king like everybody else. Now, on the surface, that might sound like a good idea. A king means national security. solid, consistent leadership. By the way, maybe I should pause. We're preaching a message on kings. This has nothing to do with America's political climate. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Just so you know, this is no subliminal message this morning. But the nation of Israel, they thought if they had a king, it would give them a consistent leadership. It would give them someone to take responsibility for the good of the people. But just like Cracker Barrel learned the hard way, trying to fix things that aren't broken only causes more problems. So I want us to read here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Moving down to verse 19. Nevertheless, Samuel warns them about what's going to happen if they do insist on having a king. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, no, but we will have a king over us. They insisted, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his own city. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I am so aware of my dependence on you. I can study and pray and prepare, but unless your Holy Spirit takes the message and applies it to our hearts, then it's all in vain. And so today I am asking, blessed Holy Spirit, that you would give life and power and anointing to the preaching of your word, that it would take root in our hearts, and that we would not leave this place the same, but we would leave challenged towards a closer walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're not told how many years have passed since the end of chapter 7 to the beginning of chapter 8, but all of this time leading up to chapter 8, Israel has enjoyed the privilege and the benefits and the help of God as their king. But now they're rejecting him, and they want an earthly king for the sad, shallow reason that they want to be like all of the nations around them. And what we're going to see this morning is that they settled for three sad substitutes when they asked for a king. First of all, the Israelites decided that they would rather rely on man's ability than on God's power. We learned at the very beginning of chapter 8 that Samuel is now an old man. He's entered his sunset years. Nobody knows for sure how long he has to live. And somewhere during his time as the judge of Israel, he's appointed two of his sons as judges. And sadly, Samuel's sons seem to be cut from the same cloth as Eli's sons. We're told that they're corrupt men, they're greedy, not the kind of men that you'd want in leadership. And apparently, out of concern of the possibility of being stuck with Samuel's sons after he dies, the elders come to Samuel and they ask for a king. Samuel, we want a king, like all the nations around us. Now, I don't know about you, but in reading my Bible, when I've come to this chapter in the past, it's always been a little confusing to me. On the one hand, it's very obvious that God is not pleased with Israel's request for a king. But at the same time, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, you'll find that God had laid out plans and instructions for the time when Israel would have a king. So apparently, Israel having a king was a part of God's plan all along. And if that's so, then why would God be so displeased when they finally get around to asking for a king? Well, I believe that the problem was not in Israel having a king. The problem was in why Israel was asking for a king. The problem was in the motive behind their request. And I think that this really comes into focus when you, if you were to fast forward to chapter 12, where Samuel gives his farewell speech to the people of Israel. He's transitioning out of the place of prominent leadership. Saul will take his place as king. And he traces their history. And up to this point in their history, the people of Israel, when they faced major challenges, always ultimately reached a place of desperation and they looked to God for help. Samuel reminded them. He said, back when your fathers were in Egyptian slavery, you cried out to God, and it was God who sent Moses and Aaron to deliver you and lead you out of bondage. And then years down the road, Israel forgot the God who had delivered them. And there were nations who came to oppress them in the days of the judges. And in their oppression, Israel cried out to God again, and they repented, and they turned from their sin, and they pled with God for deliverance, and he sent them deliverers, Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah, these men who led them to victory. Chapter 7, we saw them turning from their false gods, turning their hearts towards God, and then God comes and gives them victory over the Philistines. And yet how quickly Israel would receive God's blessing, they would receive his deliverance, they would receive the good things that he gave, and then they would forget all about his protection, all about his provision, and their hearts would go their own way. And this is what's happening here in chapter 8. And at the point of chapter 8, the people are afraid of Nahash, the king of the Ammonites. They don't know what he's going to do to them. But this time, instead of looking to God and crying out for God's deliverance and God's help, they're saying, give us a king like every other nation. We're tired of this. We want someone to take responsibility for us, to raise an army, to protect us, to defend us. Now again, the idea of having a king in and of itself isn't a problem. God laid out the parameters for Israel's king in Deuteronomy 17. And God has established leaders to govern us. He's ordained that men should have governmental authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. But the problem was that when Israel asked for a king, the people were turning their back on God's provision and protection. And they were putting their trust in the power and the ability of a man. And Samuel was very unhappy at the request of the elders. He wasn't sure what to do. And so he did what every godly person should do when they're faced with a dilemma. He takes the matter to the Lord in prayer. And God told Samuel, I want you to honor the request of the elders. Give them a king. And God spoke a sad indictment against the people of Israel. He said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. Don't take this personally. He said, they're rejecting me. He said, ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they've been forsaking me. They've been following after other gods. And now I'm going to let them have their own way. Maybe some of you can relate to this. But there have been some times in my life when I thought that I knew what was best for my life. If you ever thought you knew what was best, you had the answers. And there have been some times that there were some things that I wanted to happen. Some things that I wanted to happen in life, some things I wanted to happen in ministry, some things even I've wanted for our family. And I've prayed for some things over the years that in my limited understanding I thought were good and noble. They just made sense. God ought to just make it happen. And surely if I think it's a good idea, then God ought to agree with me. But then those prayers weren't answered. And I didn't get what I wanted, and those things didn't happen. And there was disappointment. But on more than one occasion in my life, God has graciously allowed me to look back in retrospect on something that I had prayed for that didn't happen. And He's helped me to see that in not giving me what I thought was best, He had graciously protected me. He had graciously spared me from something that could have been very damaging, destructive. And I didn't have enough sense to see it for myself. The picture before me, the road was too foggy. I couldn't see even a mile down the road. But God could see 10 miles down the road. And God could see even further. And nothing was foggy to Him. And He could see the dangers and the pitfalls that I couldn't see. And so in the disappointment of prayers not answered as I had hoped and hopes not fulfilled, God was graciously, wisely protecting me. When the answer to your prayer is a resounding no, or when the door slams shut in your face, that door that you really wanted to be open, God's no, the closed door, is very possibly an expression of God's mercy and grace and protection in your life. In the moment, it's disappointing. In the moment, it's frustrating. In the moment, it might even be painful. But God knows what He's doing. He's trustworthy. And yet, it's also possible to push and persist and through stubbornness, through a lack of sensitivity to God's voice, through a lack of surrender and submission to God's plan, to start prying doors open. Or when the door shuts, you try to open a window and you try to force things along until eventually God might say, okay, you want this? I would have protected you from that heartache. I would have kept you from that particular trouble. I would have taken care of you through this, but I'll let you walk down that path if you insist on it. I'll let you have what you want. And if you do that in your life, what it reveals is a lack of humility. And if you live that way, you'll end up facing some painful regrets that you never would have faced otherwise. And there's a real sense in which this is exactly what happened for the people of Israel when they asked for a king. They persisted. They were insistent. And so God gave them what they wanted. And what they wanted was the security of an earthly king rather than the power of God Almighty working on their behalf. What a cheap substitute. You would think they would have learned their lesson back in chapter 4 when they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle with the Philistines. You remember that story. They put all of their hope and their trust in something other than God, and it backfired on them big time. You would have thought they'd learned their lesson. So in chapter 4, it's trust in a piece of furniture. But now in chapter 7, it's trust in a king and what man can do for them. But before we're too hard on the Israelites asking for a king, how many times have you turned to something or to someone to help you, to give you security, to give you fulfillment before you've turned to God? Now, God uses things and He uses people to carry out His purposes in our lives. But I want to ask you this morning, where is your trust? Maybe the simplest illustration I can think of: on every coin and every dollar bill of American currency are those words, "In God we trust." Now, those words probably don't mean much to a lot of people, but the message is, the intended message is, we need money to live on. Money's a necessity of life. Nothing wrong with money. But we're not resting in, we're not finding our safety and security in money alone. Proverbs 23:5 tells us that money is very temporary. It can quickly disappear. The writer said, "Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." And so that phrase, "In God we trust," on our American currency, reminds us our trust isn't in money, it's not in wealth, because your financial situation could turn on a dime. Ultimately, our trust is in God, or at least it should be. But there's been something in man's heart since the beginning of time that has been turned towards relying on human understanding, on man's ability, rather than trusting in God. You can go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve believe that they can become wise like God, and that's very appealing to them. Or the Tower of Babel, it was an arrogant self-confidence that said, "We can build a tower up to the heavens and we can reach God Himself." And the more things change, the more they stay the same. I was just reading this week about Anthony Lewandowski. He's an American engineer. And back in 2017, he founded a religion called the Way of the Future. And here's what's fascinating. The stated mission of this religion was, quote, "to develop and promote the realization of a Godhead based on artificial intelligence." In other words, they wanted to create and worship a God made out of technology. The movement fizzled out for a little while. It actually reopened, I think, in about 2023. And the founder now claims there are a couple thousand people who want to make a spiritual connection with AI through this so-called church. They believe if we build a super intelligent AI, its power and its knowledge would make it worthy of worship, and that it would become our God. Now, if that sounds a little confusing, how many of you think that sounds pretty strange? It is. But it's another example of humanity's age-old temptation to put our trust in something other than God. The temptation to look to our own wisdom, our own power, our own creations, our own ability, instead of looking to the one who created us. The enemy has been tempting men to look to themselves instead of God from the beginning of time, and he's still doing it this morning. And what a silly trade-off when you think about it. To find your security in the stuff of this world. To find your security in people who are prone to mistake, prone to error, prone to sickness, prone to weakness. And to dismiss the power and the presence and the provision and the wisdom of God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. The psalmist had it right when he said, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." The right hand of the Lord, that symbol of God's omnipotent power. He said, "The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." The right hand of the Lord is exalted. Another place we read, "Some trust in horses and some in chariots." In other words, some trust in the powers, the military powers of this world. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Where is your trust this morning? Are there areas of your life where you're trusting more in man's ability than in God's ability? That's a cheap trade-off, a sad substitute. The Israelites decided they would rather trust in a king than in God.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, He shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. With all thine heart, trust in the shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. With all thine heart, trust in the Lord. In all thy ways, in all ways, acknowledge. And he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. With all thine heart, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart.
You've been listening to a sermon preached by Pastor Curtis Going at the God's Missionary Church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Join us next week for part two. If this message spoke to your heart this morning and you'd like to talk with someone about your walk with God, call us at 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. We would be happy to talk with you about your spiritual need. Thank you again for joining us for today's program. We'd love to have you join us at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon. Sunday school begins at 9:30, worship service at 10:30, and 6 o'clock this evening. We also have a prayer and praise service on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, we'd love to see you in person, but if you can't join us, you can always watch the services live at lebanongmc.com. I trust you'll join us again next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.